All right, well, let's grab our Bibles, and in the few minutes that we have left, we're going to just go through the book of Acts, chapter 2, a couple of verses there. We've been going through this particular study because we've been talking about how did Christianity spread through the first century. Certainly, there was a culture in the Roman Empire that needed some hope, needed some help, and God was ordaining a plan that would launch Christianity through that first century world. And it started with a little group of people, 120 total, that were in a small room in the city of Jerusalem. And 30 years later, Christianity was spread throughout the Roman Empire. And so we've just been looking at this book and asking ourselves the question, if we're going to make an impact for Jesus in our culture, in our generation, what are some truths and principles that we can learn from this book to show us how we can be effective in reaching the good news of Christ? The last couple of weeks, we've been talking about the Holy Spirit. And remember last week, we looked at this acronym called ACTS. How can we be filled with God today? Well, if I just take a moment and acknowledge my sin and confess my sin and clean my heart before God, and then I tell the Holy Spirit I want Him to engage my life and fill my life, and then I'm sensitive to His prompting and His conviction, we can live day by day filled with the power and filled with the strength of the Holy Spirit. But this morning we're in Acts chapter 2, and we're going to look at the first Christian event. In verse 1 it says, "When the day of Pentecost had come, they were all gathered together in one place. And suddenly there came from heaven a noise like a violent rushing wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. And there appeared to them tongues as of fire, distributing themselves, and they rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit was giving them utterance. Now there were Jews living in Jerusalem, devout men from every nation under the earth. And when this sound occurred, the crowd came together and were bewildered because each one of them was hearing them speak in his own language. And they were amazed and astonished, saying, 'Why are not all those who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear them in our own language to which we were born? Parthians and Medes and Elamites and the residents of Mesopotamia and Judea and Cappadocia.'" You know, I have to stop right there. When I was a kid, sometimes in the church service, the pastor would ask somebody else during the service to read the scripture of the day. How many of you had a church kind of like that where the pastor didn't read? Now, I understand now why the pastor picked certain days to have somebody else read. Whenever he had hard words, "Hey, John, would you please read the scripture for today?" Verse 9, "Parthians and Medes and Elamites and the residents of Mesopotamia and Judea and Cappadocia and Pontus and Asia and Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the districts of Libya and around Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs. We hear them in our own tongue speaking of the mighty deeds of God. And they all continued in amazement and great perplexity, saying to one another, 'What does this mean?' But others were mocking and saying, 'They are full of sweet wine.'" What we see in this passage this morning are three actions toward the bewildered followers, and then three questions from the bewildered crowd. We looked at this several weeks ago before we took our diversion into who the Holy Spirit was and how He works in our life. But we examined chapter 2, verses 1 to 4, and we saw that there are three great actions that God took. Remember, in chapter 1, God told them where to go to Jerusalem. God told them where to stay, to go into the upper room and to wait there. And several days went by, and finally the day of Pentecost arrives, and the Holy Spirit came. But we see in verses 1 to 4 that this was all an action of God, all a work of God. This moment in history was not initiated by the people in the room. It was initiated upon the people in the room. We talked about this a month or so ago, but I wanted to give you a refresher. The three actions that we see, first of all, is the Holy Spirit arrives. In verse 2, suddenly there came from heaven, so the source is heaven, a noise like a violent rushing wind. Now, it wasn't a violent rushing wind. It wasn't a hurricane. It says in the text that it was like a hurricane. It had the sound of a hurricane, but the curtains weren't fluttering and their hair wasn't blowing. That's what made it so amazing. It sounded like there was a hurricane in this room, but nothing is moving. It's a supernatural moment. And it says in verse 2 that it filled the whole house. And it says, you'll notice, where they were sitting. Now, that's an interesting comment because typically in Jewish practice, if you were praying, you were kneeling. If you were worshiping, you were standing. And so to indicate that they were sitting means that they had been in this room for several days, and at this particular moment in history, they were either just relaxing and conversing with each other as they would sit, or they were having a meal together. Again, it tells us that the disciples in the upper room didn't reach a point where they finally got God to come, but that God said, "This is the moment I'm arriving." And he happened to arrive at a moment when they were sitting. But it says that the Holy Spirit suddenly arrives. In verse 3, it says the Holy Spirit appeared in tongues as of fire. And there appeared to them tongues as of fire, distributing themselves, and they rested on each one of them. You'll notice that, again, it uses the word as. They weren't tongues of fire, but that was the best way to describe them in the first century. Most likely, if you touched them, you wouldn't get burned. The room was not heating up, per se, because it wasn't a flame in the room, but that's the best way that they could describe it. You'll also notice in the verse it says that the tongues as of fire were distributing themselves. It's not like Peter stood up and said, "Okay, here's the Holy Spirit. You get some and you get some." It says the fire was distributing itself. God was in control of this entire event. And it also says there at the end of verse 3, and they rested, the tongues of fire rested on each one of them. Verse 4 says, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. And they began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit was giving them utterance. So again, it clearly demonstrates that this moment in time when God shifts how He's working among humanity was all His endeavor. It wasn't that humanity finally said, "You know what, we got to get God to work in a new and fresh way." No, they were sitting in the room. They were exactly where Jesus told them to be. And they were waiting as Jesus told them to wait. But they were very fearful. If you remember some of the other gospel context of this particular time in the life of the disciples, they were fearful that the Romans were going to crash in on this party and they were going to arrest them and take them away. So they're kind of bewildered. They're not sure what Jesus is doing. They saw him ascend into heaven, and the angels had to tell the disciples, "Go back to Jerusalem. Go do what Jesus told you to do." And now they're in this room, and they're waiting. And finally, on the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit arrives. But we also see, most interesting, and this is what I want to focus on this morning, the three questions from the bewildered crowd. Now, the upper room is in the middle of a neighborhood. It's not like it's an isolated house out in the countryside. It's right in the heart of the city of Jerusalem, or right on the outskirts of the city. And so when this noise happened, and when these people poured out of the door speaking in these other languages, there were lots of people around. That's why verse 5 says, now they were living in Jerusalem, Jews living in Jerusalem, devout men from every nation under heaven. These were residents who had decided to migrate to the holy city of Jerusalem because of their devoutness to Jehovah. This would be like us deciding to go live in Washington, D.C. because of our love for America. Jerusalem was the hub of all that God was doing on the earth. And there were people that had lived in other nations and were Jews who were born in other places. And at some point in their life, they decided that they would migrate their families. They would come and become residents in the city of Jerusalem. And this was important to them because they wanted to be in the hub of what God was doing. So they're called here devout men. They knew about God. They knew about His Word. They were performing the ceremonies and the rituals of Judaism. Now look at verse 6. It says, when this sound occurred, the crowd came together. And what's interesting is the word sound there is in the singular, which means they heard one sound. Now, the sound that they most likely heard that caused them to stop what they were doing and gather around was this hurricane sound. It wasn't the multiple language sound, because then the word would be in the plural. It would say, oh, all these sounds that they heard. No, it says the sound that they heard. So apparently, when the rushing wind sound was taking place in the building and in the room, it was loud enough that it spilled out into the street, and people that were walking by with their jars of water going home, or their food that they had just gotten at the market, or their herds of a few sheep that they're taking back to the barn, when they heard the sound, they stopped and they gathered together. And then it says, not only did they stop, but they were gathered together, but it says they were astonished or bewildered because each one of them was hearing them speak in his own language. So after they stop because of the sound, now the word bewilders, I'm confused, I'm taken back because I'm hearing a language that I haven't heard since my childhood before we migrated here, before we immigrated here. See, sometimes when other nations come to America and we're kind of the melting pot, as they assimilate into our culture and we try to understand them and their language gets a little bit changed because it kind of becomes Americanized. But what this is talking about is the language that these hearers heard wasn't the Jerusalem watered-down language adjusted for the semantics of the culture. This was the language that they heard back at home. It was their pure language. And so they're going, wow, this is very confusing. Something's going on here. This sound is, I've walked this path 100 times, never heard this sound. And now somebody's coming out. There's a woman standing on the porch. There's a man coming out the front door, and he's speaking my language, but not my Jewish language. He's speaking my native tongue in a pure sense from back home. It's an amazing moment. It's obviously a God moment. Verse 7, and they were amazed and astonished. You're going to see those words repeated. Here's question number one. Why are not all these who are speaking Galileans? The first question is, what is going on? What is going on? They heard the noise. They heard their language. It caused them to stop. This is a very unusual event that I'm witnessing. I'm going to stop and ask the question, what in the world is going on? Now, what's so fascinating about their question, are not all these people Galileans? Because, see, Galilee was in the northern part of Israel. It was up by the Sea of Galilee. Jerusalem is in the southern part of Israel. It's in the territory of Judea. And the people that lived and were devout in Jerusalem believed the holier you want to live your life, the closer you should live to Jerusalem. And so those Galileans way up there, wow, those are northerners. You know, they're the ones that they don't really care that much about the spiritual emphasis of Jerusalem. They're not really that devout. If they were really, truly followers of Jehovah, they would move from northern Israel to southern Israel. Some of my kids live in Southern California, and when they talk about Northern Californians, they're surprised we're not all walking around in overalls and a t-shirt. Because there's this perception from people in the South that people in the North are a bunch of rednecks and hicks, and most of the time they're right, but there's a few of us. That was the same in Israel, except it was a spiritual reputation. So this isn't a question about their accents as much as it is, those are second-class Jews up there. They're not really totally bought in to being followers of Jehovah. Otherwise, they would migrate down toward Jerusalem. Aren't these men and women simple people, Galileans? I mean, if God was really going to do something great, if he was really going to do something significant in Jerusalem, wouldn't God have used the devout, the religious, the ones that have moved from their homelands to come to the holy city. Wouldn't God be using us to do something significant? Why does God appear to be using those Galileans to do this? They're just ordinary people. Question number one. Question number two, verse 8. And how is it that we each hear them in our own language to which we were born? See, that gives us the understanding that it's not this watered-down Jerusalem variation of the Parthian language that if you went back to that territory, you would hear it in its purest sense. No, what's coming out of the mouth of this individual who just came out of this room, they're giving me the pure language from where I was born. God's doing something pretty special here. How in the world can this be? This person's never been to my hometown. This person has never even heard of my hometown. This person has nothing to do with my native language, and yet here he is or here she is. She's speaking it not only fluently, she's speaking it in its purest form, and I haven't heard it since I was back at the place of my birth. Parthians, how can this be? How can it we hear them in our own language? It's a miracle of God. It's a miracle of God. Second question. The third question comes in verse 12. And they all continued in amazement and great perplexity, saying to one another, this is still the crowd, what does this mean? What does this mean? Now, you'll notice in verse 11, it says that they were speaking in those foreign languages, and they were speaking the mighty deeds of God. Most likely, they were recounting the great historical events that God had done for the nation of Israel. So this, in a nutshell, is not necessarily sharing the gospel. What they're talking about in these languages are the mighty deeds of God, most likely throughout history as it's related to the Jewish culture. You notice that the gospel isn't shared until Peter stands up later and shares with them the answers to their questions. But the third question in verse 12 is, what does this mean? What am I supposed to do? What am I supposed to do? What does this mean? What does this mean? Verse 13, but others were mocking and saying they are full of sweet wine. Now, sweet wine simply means it's unfermented. It hasn't aged yet. Basically, what they were saying is these guys are drunk on grape juice. That's essentially what they're saying. They're mocking them. They're simple people from Galilee. They're not the sophisticates of Jerusalem. And they are schnockered on grape juice. That's why they're talking like this. It makes no sense. How can somebody speak a perfect foreign language when they're schnockered? I've been around a lot of people that are schnockered. I've been schnockered multiple times myself. And I've never spoken in a common language. I'm just joking, by the way. I'm just joking, all right? Okay? All right? But I want you to see the progression of the three questions, okay? Here's the progression. They witness something supernatural. And they say, what's going on? They see that something divine is happening through ordinary people. And they ask the question, how does this happen? And after they get the answer, they ask themselves the question, how am I supposed to respond to that? What does that have to do with me? And I think through the rest of the book of Acts, we're going to find a repeated formula of these three questions. God does something great and it draws a crowd. And the crowd says, what's going on? Tell us about it. What's going on? And they go, well, how can Peter raise somebody from the dead? How can Paul heal that lame person? How does that happen? He's just a regular guy. Uh-oh. This is a God thing. What am I supposed to do about this? Remember, we talked about when you and I are walking by the Spirit, we landed on verse 4 when it said they were filled with the Spirit, and we planted ourselves there for a couple of weeks trying to answer the question, what does it mean for a human being to be filled with the Spirit of God? How does that happen, and what does it look like? And we came to the conclusion last week that there are four general results of the indwelling and the filling of the Holy Spirit. And one of them is it helps me in my relationships, because now I can love my wife properly, and kids can love their parents properly, and so on, in the book of Ephesians from 5:18 forward. We also saw that it can help us to push down the natural desires that we have. In Galatians chapter 5, if you walk by the Spirit, you will not fulfill the desires of the flesh. That's all great. That's inside me. But the fourth one that we saw, which is what we see in the book of Acts, is that when we are filled with the Holy Spirit, it helps us promote Jesus to the world. It helps us promote Jesus locally and globally to the world. And it happens through these three questions or something similar. When I wake up in the morning and decide I want to be a follower of Christ and I want God to fill my life today, and I go to work and the boss is harsh and I respond with God's love to harshness, somebody says, that's unusual. When somebody gets cancer and they go to the hospital and they can have joy where there used to be sorrow, somebody witnesses that and goes, what's going on with that person? When I can have victory where there used to be defeat, when I can have self-control where I used to give in to that temptation, and somebody sees that God is doing something in my life, they pause for a second and they go, what is going on with Phil? He's joy. He has joy when he used to have sorrow. He has peace when he used to be so afraid all the time. He has strength where he used to have weakness. He has kindness when he used to be an angry person. What's going on with Phil? And it leads to the second question. How does this happen? How can a human being be so drastically, truly changed? As a testimony we heard this morning, how can a human being really go from one drastic extreme of life to another drastic extreme of life and it be authentic and it be real? And when somebody asks the question, how does this happen? Man, that opens the door for us to talk about the mighty deeds of God. We have a testimony. I haven't shared the gospel yet. All I've done is exemplify the Holy Spirit's work in my life. And when somebody asks, how does that happen? It opens the door for a testimony. And then the third question is, what does it mean for me? Bam, Peter stands up and he shares the gospel. See, sometimes we think, man, if I'm going to tell my friends about Jesus, I've got to do it A, B, C, and D. I've got to skip all of the other stuff and get right to them, asking them to read this tract. But that's not the pattern of the book of Acts. The book of Acts is that God takes an ordinary person and he does something extraordinary through them. And people go, what in the world was that? And when they do some investigation, they say, how did this happen? Tell me, how did this happen? And then when they hear about the mighty deeds of God, they go, oh, how can I get that for me? And now I'm open for the gospel. Now I'm ready to share the gospel. Several years ago, a dear friend of mine had a son who had leukemia, contracted at about 9 years age, died about age 12. In and out of the hospital all the time. But one of the remarkable things about this young man is he always had a joyful spirit. And when the nurses would come into his room, even when he was going through chemotherapy, he was expressing his love for Jesus and how he couldn't wait to go see Jesus. And he was in and out of the hospital a lot. And when we were, I think it was after the funeral, not at the funeral, but after the funeral, the nurse came up to this father and said, I just want you to know that I'm a follower of Jesus Christ because your son had joy in the midst of sorrow. How can this help me? You see it? If God does something supernatural in me, and it, not, supernatural, I don't mean necessarily the miraculous all the time. But hey, if I'm just filled with the Spirit and I exhibit peace instead of harshness, patience and kindness and goodness, and I love my children properly and my children respond to me properly, when people see you at school and you're obeying the authorities in your life, people go, man, what's going on with so-and-so? They are swimming upstream. How does that happen in your life? Well, it's the mighty deeds of God. What am I supposed to do? Tell me, how can I have that for me? Now I'm witnessing to them. And as we go through the book of Acts, we're going to see, man, Peter stands up and he gives a message of the gospel. But usually what happens before the message is that there's this little miracle and a crowd gathers. Somebody who used to be lame for 20 years is now walking in the temple. Somebody who was blind can now see. Somebody who was a prostitute is now brought out of that. And people around him are going, what in the world is going on? How does that kind of stuff happen in the lives of ordinary people? How can I get some of that? What does it mean for me? And I share the gospel. See, the challenge that I have in my life is I have to be honest and ask myself, is there anybody ever asking me what's the difference in my life? Jesus said, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father who's in heaven. The path to people engaging in the Father is by seeing the good deeds God has brought into my life. Let your light so shine before others that they may see your good deeds and then glorify your Father in heaven. If nobody's asking me, what's the difference in your life? It might be because my light is under the bushel. No one is seeing my good deeds. I'm keeping my faith completely to myself. If I can't rattle off some prayers that God has answered in my life, then why would anybody want to follow a God who's not even answering my prayers? If I'm not living a life filled and guided by the Holy Spirit so that what comes out of me in crisis moments is His divine character, then why in the world would anybody want to follow Him if I respond to life the way everybody else responds to life? There's no reason for them to ask me the question. That's why living by the Holy Spirit, as we've been describing the last few weeks, is not only vital in my relationships and in my walk with God and conquering the flesh, it's also the means by which Jesus is promoted through my life. Because now, my light is going to shine and people are going to see my good deeds. And they're going to go, what's that all about? How do you do that? What does it mean for me? And I share Jesus with them, and now they are glorifying the Father who's in heaven. Does that make sense? And I think purposely in this first big Christian event, the crowd's questions are articulated for us, because in other stories that are very similar to this, the crowd's questions are not articulated, but we can know what questions they're asking because they're articulated for us here at the beginning. Hey, when God does something great in your life, don't keep it to yourself. Just talk about the mighty deeds of God. And somebody will say, really? You're just a Galilean. How can God do anything in your life? You're just a stay-at-home mom. You're just a 10th grader. You're just a mechanic. You're just a carpenter. You don't even have a college degree. How can God do something great in such a common person? It's the mighty deeds of God. Amen. And then they say, how do I get some of that? What does it mean for me? Boom, let me tell you about Jesus. And how He can change your life as He changed my life. But if nobody's asking me those questions, maybe it's because I'm living like everybody else. I'm responding to life the way everybody else is responding. I'm talking about issues like everybody else is talking about issues, and I'm not allowing the Holy Spirit to give me the character of God in my words, in my thoughts, in my actions, so I don't stand out enough for people to say, what is it about Phil? There's something going on there. Because we look like everybody else. That's why being filled with the Spirit of God is so important. And we're way over time. Let's stand together and pray. Grab your neighbor's hand, would you? Our gracious Father in heaven, we thank you because you did not decide to write the gospel clearly in the sky for all the world to read. You could have just painted it in the clouds so articulately. Lord, you could have sent your angels as messengers to tell the human race the details of the gospel. They could probably explain it far better than we can. But in your divine sovereignty, in your divine plan, you decided instead to fill the hearts of human beings with the Holy Spirit of God, and then allow that Spirit to transform us from the inside out so that our neighbors, our co-workers, those that we go to school with would say, man, there's something different there. What is going on? How does it work? And what does it mean for me? Lord, that's your plan. And that's your only plan. And 2,000 years later, in this place and in this time, we are your ambassadors. We can't get around it. There's no other way to tell the world about Jesus except through our lives and words. So, Lord, help us to be filled with your Spirit each day. Help us to speak of the mighty deeds of God. When you provide for us, help us to brag about you. When you heal us, help us to brag about you. When you protect us, when you help us to overcome fears and anxieties and addictions, Lord, when you do your work in our life that no one else can do, just you, help us to be braggadocious about you. And people will say, how in the world does that work? Tell me about Jesus. Thank you for the pattern that we see here in Acts. Bless us now as we go. We pray this in Jesus' name. Everybody said, amen. Thanks so much.